Well, greetings everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on the New Age Bible versions right after this. Well, 3,000 years ago, before the science of meteorology was even thought of, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 7, that all of the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea isn't full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Well, every year, the continents and islands of this earth pour down into the oceans a stupendous volume of water. It's about 286,000 cubic miles of water flow into the oceans. Now, for century after century and millennium after millennium, this has been going on, and the sea hasn't increased its level by so much as an inch. Now, how is that possible? Well, we call it the cycle of evaporation and precipitation. And the writer of Ecclesiastes said that the ocean maintains its level in spite of this gigantic annual influx because the rivers go back to the place from whence they came. And indeed they do. Every drop of rain that falls climbs back upon the Creator's elevator of evaporation to form themselves into clouds and then ride back to the head of their toboggan slide to begin their journey all over again. In the modern science of meteorology, all of this is understood and its laws are fully comprehended. Modern science has learned what the writer of Ecclesiastes knew 3,000 years ago, and that is just one more of the many examples of science in the Scripture. Now, this is one of the many lessons in our Mosaic Law School that we conduct twice a year here at the Law School in Isabella, Missouri. For more information, why don't you call and order our free General Law CD package. That's the place to start. Doesn't cost you anything. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general, and it's educational. It's informative. It's entertaining. Best of all, it's free. You can call and order one right now. Just call and ask for it. The number is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Click on to our archives page. The archives page has that free General Law CD package, and you can download it right there. That's georgegordon.org. All right, we're reviewing three books all at the same time here. Last week, we went through and laid a little foundation by showing you that there are some groups of people out here that we call secret societies. These secret societies are groups and organizations such as the Committee of 300, the Trilateral Commission, Council on Foreign Relations, Bilderbergers, Knights of Malta, Skull and Bones. There's an organization which is called the Learned Elders of Zion. Learned Elders of Zion. And it's a secret society that operates much like the Jesuit order does in the Catholic Church. And the average Catholic doesn't know any more about the Jesuit order than the average Jew knows about the Learned Elders of Zion. I had a company controller one time by the name of Milton Kagan, and a Jewish fellow from the Bronx. And I asked him about that. I said, "Hey, Milton, tell me about the Learned Elders of Zion." And he said, "Well, it's an organization, and they do Jewish work. You know, they kind of work behind the scenes." And I could tell that poor Milton didn't know very much about the Learned Elders of Zion. Not that I know any great amount about them either. But if anybody knew very much about them, they wouldn't be secret, would they? I mean, you know, a secret society is just that. The CIA is a secret society. It's a secret organization. Now, we know that there is an organization called the CIA, but we don't know how much their budget is. We don't know how much they spend. We don't know how many employees they have. You know, if you get right down to it, you could sit there and say, well, yeah, we've heard of the CIA or the MI6 in England, you know, all of the countries of the world, the Jewish Mossad or the Israeli Mossad, you know, a secret spook organization, the KGB and so on. Now, once in a while, we learn a little bit about these secret organizations. You know, like the Bilderbergers, they have a meeting, you know, once or twice a year. And it's usually published in the paper. You'll see that the Bilderbergers are meeting in Zurich, Switzerland, or someplace. And oftentimes, there will be people who attend those meetings when they come out. They will give some little tidbits of information to some news guy, you know, some undercover news organization. Or, you know, it may be false information. They may just be tickling the ears of the reporter. You never can tell, but... You know, they give us a little bit of information about them, and except for those little snippets that are gleaned from the insiders, the guys that are actually there in the meetings, you know, you and I aren't going to know anything about what goes on in the Committee of 300 unless one of the people in the Committee of 300 writes a book. And oftentimes these people do that. They'll write books. And then some author, like this lady here, you know, she will glean these statements that are made and then write a book about it and say, hey, did you know these people admitted this, that, and another thing? So that's how we find out little bits about these organizations and what's going on. Well, now, on this subject matter of the New Age Bible versions, Gail Ripplinger here now has written 2,000 pages of material in these three books, and she has documented with great accuracy 6 years of research and 64,000 missing words in the Bible in these new translations. You know, they've taken 64,000 words out. They've taken 15 verses. You know, two she cited took 15 verses out of the New Testament. See, I didn't know that. I don't think I could have figured that out. You know, I might have figured out better that there was one added. If they'd have added a verse, I might have read a New Age Bible and said, gee, I never read that before. Now, I've read the Bible two or three times, you know, over the years, and so I'm familiar with what it says. So if you put something in there, I might find that. But if you took something out, I'd never get it. Now, this lady found those 15. Now, that doesn't mean 15 is all there is. There might be 30, and she could only find 15. But I was surprised that these new versions have omitted 15 verses from the Bible. And so, last time I showed you that she pointed out that there are seven proofs, mainly dealing with inspiration of the Scripture, which the Scripture says itself, you know, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So the author of the Bible says, all of it is written by me, and I've assigned this writing task to these 26 writers. There are 26 writers of the Scripture, 66 books. And Ivan Panin wrote a treatise one time on the 66 books using his number, his Bible numerics, to show that those are the correct 66 books, and that any other book would be incorrect, and if you added more or took some away, then the mathematical formulas wouldn't work. So I've been reporting on Ivan Panin for years, but now I'm going to be reporting on this lady, Gail Ripplinger, because she's kind of blown the lid off of a group of people who have taken God himself on, because I showed you in Revelation 22:18-19, the author of the Scripture, the guy that we call Jesus or God or Allah or, you know, whatever name you hang on him, Yahweh, whatever, said, don't do that. Now, you know, to do something that you were told not to do takes a lot of gonads. And there's a group of people out there that not only have taken it upon themselves to change a word here and a word there, they have an agenda. And they've been working on that not just for 130 or 40 years. They've been working on it now for about 3,000. They've been working on this thing since the Tower of Babel. And the agenda is to create a new world order, a one world government. God put the kibosh to their one world government back there about 2000 or 1900 BC at the Tower of Babel. And now he's about to do it again. He's about to put the kibosh on this new world order, and it's called the Great Tribulation. Now, what I wanted to do here is to report to you this group called the Learned Elders of Zion, who has taken it upon themselves. This is the main group, the main secret society that has taken on this project. And I have 57 citations here. Let me look at my list here again. 57. Yep, 57 citations taken directly from members of this group who have, over the last 150 years or so, made statements in the newspapers, magazines, been reported in the protocols, and I'm going to cite those for you. So get your pen and paper out here, and then I'm going to give you a couple of books here when we get through today or tomorrow that you can probably get from Brave New Bookstore. Now remember, these books are hard to come by. You're not going to find them in the average Joe six-pack Christian bookstore or someplace like that, because the powers that be control most of the press. They control the publishing companies. They control a tremendous amount. They don't control everything, but they control a tremendous amount of it. Enough that it's very difficult, and as this lady Ripplinger over here, in her experience, she's trying to get her books out there in front of the public to expose that some people out here, some groups of people in universities and colleges and seminaries and so on, are changing the Bible, and they're doing it on purpose, and they're very subtle about it, and it's deceptive. And she wants to blow the whistle on them. She's a whistleblower, and she's running up against a stone wall. She just doesn't quite understand why she's being stonewalled, and that's because we don't want anybody to know what she has to say. And that's censorship. And so I'm of the opinion that even if she's lying, she has a right to be heard. And then let you decide whether or not you want to believe it or not. I'm not here to tell you what to believe. I just wanted to deliver the information, and then you can decide for yourself. So let's start off here. I'm in a book called Who is Esau Edom? It's written by a guy named Charles A. Wiseman. It's a small book. It's not all that big. It's about 120 pages, 128 pages. You can read it probably. If you're a normal guy, you could probably read it in a day. It takes somebody like me, when you get old and dumb like I am, takes me about 2 or 3 days to read 128 pages. I read 235 words a minute. Evelyn Wood said years ago she couldn't help me. I might as well go on back home. So I've had to develop a handicapper's way of reading books, so I read the last chapter first. I start a book by reading the last chapter. That tells me the answer. Then once I've got the answer between my ears, then I start looking for questions. And then I pick out the table of contents, and I say, that's a pretty good question. Let me read that question, and then apply the answer to it. And by doing that, I can save myself a lot of time, effort, and energy. All right, so let's take a look here at Wiseman's book. If I can get my voice back here. In looking at page 26 here, the first quotation comes from a fellow by the name of Samuel Roth. A guy by the name of Roth, R-O-T-H. And Samuel Roth wrote a book back in 1934, which was entitled Jews Must Live, published by the Golden Hind Press in New York. And these, I'm going to read you several citations here, come from page 56, 101, and 108. So if you wanted to look for that book, the author is Samuel Roth. It's called Jews Must Live. Here's what he said. He said, our major vice of old, as of today, is parasitism. We are a people of vultures living on the labor and the good nature of the rest of the world. What a sorry spectacle the Jew makes on this continent, which he pretends to have enriched. Not only does he fail to contribute any glamour, culture, and art to the scene, he does not even contribute manpower. He does not dig wells, plow fields, forge skyscrapers, lay bricks, cut out trenches, spin wheels, bake dough, fell trees, pack tin cans, sweep streets, heave coal, fire furnaces, weave cloth, dig subways, raise ramparts, wall floods, rivet bridges, hinge gates, or fight fires. Towards the manpower of America, Jewry continues only, or contributes only, that which it catches in its own sweatshops, as in so many rat traps set by itself. It seems to be part of the Jew's unwritten code that he should never work unless something happens to change his vision. I venture to add that he never will work either. I cannot find anything of value that Jews have created in their 250 years residence on the American continent. Footnote 19, Samuel Roth, Jews Must Live, The Golden Hind Press, New York, 1934, page 56, 101 and 108. Now, so if you want to say, well, that guy Gordon now is anti-Semitic, I want to submit to you, I didn't write that. Don't get angry with me now. I'm a reporter. I dug that out. I found a book that cited that. And we would not have known that. And if anybody else had said something like that, he would be branded immediately as being anti-Semitic. That he's a Jew hater. That he's some kind of a wicked, evil fellow over here. And we need to brand him. So I wanted to point that out as we read through here. These are not my statements. I'm not the guy that's saying this. In fact, I would never have known that. I do know this, though, that the Jews have the highest percentage of college graduates on earth. There isn't any other group, organization, or society of people, religious or secular, that graduates 70% of their entire society from college. The next highest group are here in the United States are whites at 26%, followed by blacks and Hispanics and Asians and others, you know, down the line. Imagine 26% versus 70%. So when this guy says these people don't work, he's not whistling Dixie. These people are all professionals. You don't find Jews over here as masons, carpenters, plumbers, and electricians. Although there might be one out there every once in a while. But as a general rule, Chinese are the same. You'll never find a Chinese carpenter, Chinese plumber. You'll find Chinese businessmen everywhere. The Chinese work very similar to this. They own restaurants. They're buyers, sellers, importers, exporters, and so on. Now, there's another story that goes with this. Listen to this. The genius of the Jew is to live off people, not off land, nor off the production of commodities from raw materials, but off of people. Let other people till the soil. The Jew, if he can, will live off the tiller. Let other people toil at trades and manufactures. The Jew will exploit the fruits of their work. That is his particular genius. Footnote here. That comes from The International Jew, The World's Foremost Problem, Dearborn Publishing Company, 1921, Volume 2, page 31. And then ghetto. Ghetto. Section of a city in which Jews lived. In the early Middle Ages, their segregation in separate streets or localities was voluntary. The reason generally given for compulsory ghettos was that the faith of Christians would be weakened by the presence of Jews. Within the ghetto, the inhabitants were usually autonomous with their own courts of law and their own culture. Footnote 21, The Columbia Encyclopedia, 2nd edition, 1950, page 772. And the next quotation, number 4, the Jewish idea has a tremendous infiltrating force and a serious degenerative power. It is a powerfully disintegrating influence. It eats the substance out of the civilization which it attacks. It destroys its moral virility, throws down its reverence, saps its respect for authority, casts a shadow on every basic principle. This is the way the Jewish idea works in American civilization. They have built their international power upon the exact opposite of the Mosaic Law. Footnote 22, The International Jew, Dearborn Publishing, 1922, Volume 4, page 227. All right, let's flip over here then to, let's see, what next page here we got. Here we are, number 5, page 34, talking about political Zionism. Number 5, the modern term Zionism first appeared at the end of the 19th century, denoting the movement whose goal was the return of the Jewish people to Israel, Palestine. It was coined by Nathan Birnbaum, a Jew, in his journal, and I can't pronounce it here, April 1st, 1890, footnote 3, Encyclopedia Judaica, volume 16, 1971, page 1032. Now, a fellow by the name of Herzl, Theodor Herzl, is the fellow that founded, or was a very prominent member, I wouldn't say he founded it, but a very prominent member of this group, this secret society called the Learned Elders of Zion. Herzl argued that the Jews of Western Europe, even after receiving equal rights, had been unable to assimilate and still comprised a nation within a nation. Herzl warned that Jews would be pushed into the arms of the socialist revolution, and the stability of the present order would be severely undermined. It was therefore incumbent upon the states of Europe to assist in establishing a Jewish state and assuring it of international legitimization. Footnote 4, Encyclopedia of Jewish History, Masada Publications, Israel, 1986, page 120. In response to the Jewish Zionist efforts, there was an offer made by the British government in 1903 for a Jewish self-governing settlement in Uganda, East Africa. Footnote 5, The International Jewish Encyclopedia, Rabbi Ben Isaacson, Prentice Hall, New Jersey, 1973, page 142. The Zionists look back at this measure as one which nearly wrecked the Zionist movement. Also cited from the International Jewish Encyclopedia. In another endeavor to appease the Zionists, the British colonial secretary agreed to give the Jews the British-held Sinai Peninsula, the El Arish Project, but this too came to naught. Footnote 7, Encyclopedia of Jewish History, page 120, footnote 5. A plan to make Madagascar a Jewish nation also generated no Jewish interest. Leading rabbis feared that Herzl's ideas would provoke a new wave of anti-Semitism. They denounced the Jewish state concept in pamphlets and at conferences. Footnote 8, Jewish Encyclopedia again. Likewise, when Napoleon years earlier gave invitation to the Jews to settle in Jerusalem under his aegis, it aroused no Jewish interest. Footnote number 9, the Jewish Encyclopedia, Funk and Wagnalls, volume 12, 1905, page 668. Now, you'll notice if you, like I, when we went to school, they told us, this is what I learned when I went to school, that the Jews, from the time of their dispersion from under Titus in 70 AD, have wanted this Jewish homeland. They've been dispersed across the world, and they've been working from that day to this. Now, here's the point that I want to make. When they were offered a homeland by Napoleon and by the British, as far back as, say, 1800, they've always rejected it, didn't want it. It wasn't until relatively modern times, about World War I, between World War I and World War II, that this concept of a Jewish homeland came to fruition. So, that being the case, number 6. Zionism is the best advertised of all present Jewish activities, and it has exerted a greater influence upon world events than the average man realizes. Because of the admixture of the religious sentiment, it will be rather difficult for a certain class of people to scrutinize modern political Zionism. They have been too well propagandized into believing that political Zionism and the return, the promised by the prophets, are one and the same thing. Footnote 10, the International Jew, Dearborn Publications, 1921, Volume 3, page 114. Now, World War I came into the mix, and it's called the Balfour Declaration. There was a lord by the name of Balfour, spelled B-A-L-F-O-U-R, and they wrote up a deal, and they made Palestine the Jewish homeland. And this is what the Jews from World War I decided that they wanted, this Palestinian homeland right here along the Mediterranean coast. The area of Palestine had been under the control and rule of Turkey, or its Ottoman Empire, which had existed since 1299 AD. In 1882, Edmund Rothschild, a Jew, began financing a Jewish society which attempted the immigration of a considerable number of Jewish settlers into Palestine, prompting the Turkish authorities immediately to publish orders to forbid any further entry. Footnote 11, Encyclopedia Judaica, 1971, Volume 16, page 1039. On May 17, 1901, Herzl met with the Turkish Sultan regarding Zionist plans and terms for a Jewish national home in Palestine, with an agreement made. Herzl immediately went to London, where he spoke with much confidence of the success of his mission with the Sultan, and asked the Jewish people for £1.5 million for the purpose of obtaining the charter. But the Jewish people kept silent. Footnote 12. The Jewish Encyclopedia of 1905, Volume 12, page 676. And the Balkans crisis was like a powder keg in the European arena, and its repercussions helped to precipitate World War I on July 28, 1914. It was necessary to bring Turkey in on the side of Germany and the Central Powers, because the Zionists knew that an Allied victory was expected to result in major territorial changes in the Ottoman Empire, of which Palestine was a part. Footnote 14, Encyclopedia of Zionism in Israel, edited by Raphael Petei, McGraw-Hill, New York, 1971, Volume 1, page 103. Balfour was willing to help promote the idea of restoring the Jewish homeland in Palestine if it was liberated from the Turks. The following year, 1916, several developments that greatly advanced the cause of Zionism took place. There was a strange cabinet crisis in December 1916, after which Lloyd George became Prime Minister and Arthur Balfour Foreign Minister. Both of these men and some of their immediate subordinates were outspoken supporters of Zionist aspirations. Footnote 15 and 16. Joan Komar, Who's Who in Jewish History, 1974, page 73, and the Encyclopedia of Zionism and Israel, volume 1, page 104. Now, the British forces took possession of Palestine from the Turks in 1917, even though the war persisted. The Zionists were pressuring the British to formally issue a declaration that stated that Great Britain favored the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people. And at that meeting of the cabinet, the declaration was adopted, and 2 days later, on November the 2nd, 1917, Lord Balfour wrote a letter to Lionel Rothschild, enclosing a copy of the declaration and requesting him to communicate it to the Zionist Federation. Footnote 17. This became known as the Balfour Declaration, cited from the Encyclopedia of Zionism and Israel, Volume 1, page 106. Now, you may be sitting there right now saying, well, what's this got to do with New Age Bible versions? Well, bear with me, because as we progress along, I'm going to tie this together, and I'm going to show you that it's these people, this particular secret society, that took on the project of revising the Bible. These are the people that said, we are going to change it. But we have to do it carefully, and we have to do it by subversion. You're not just going to go out here and take something like the Bible, which is written in thousands of languages around the world, and make a change like that. It has to be done in a way that nobody suspects what we're doing. It's quite a story. So bear with me, it's halfway time. I got to give you a reminder here that you're listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, that's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has a radio log schedule and archives. All of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the law school and asking for it. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org, click onto the archives page, and you can download that free general law CD package right there. Again, that's georgegordon.org, and go to the archives page. The sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements, these recommendations that we give, don't mean that the authors or publications that we're endorsing will necessarily reciprocate. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour and Editorial Review may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans whose viewpoint may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review either. Now, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine, they're mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, sponsors, management, or staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. So if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we are reviewing a couple of three books. Let me give you the names and addresses here. The subject matter this week, New Age Bible Versions, written by Gail Riplinger, R-I-P-L-I-N-G-E-R. There's three books that you're looking for here. New Age Bible Versions is number one. Which Bible is God's Word is number two. And Hazardous Materials, number three. About 2,000 pages of well-documented and footnoted material. Published by AV Publications, P.O. Box 280, Ararat, Virginia, USA, 24053. And their phone number is 1-800-435-4535. Again, that's 1-800, toll-free, 435-4535. That's AV Publications Corporation, P.O. Box 280, Ararat, A-R-A-R-A-T, Virginia, USA, 24053. And we are citing now from the Who is Esau Edom book by Charles Wise. Now, Charles Wiseman. Sounds like a Jewish fellow to me. Anyway, he's located at, you can probably get this, I'll tell you where you can get this book and it'll be a lot easier for you. It's called BraveNewBookstore.com. BraveNewBookstore.com in Austin, Texas, when you're looking for these underground books. This is the place to go. The phone number is 512-480-2503. Again, that's 512-480-2503. BraveNewBookstore.com. All right, now these are citations that come from the book. I got 57 of them here that I've gleaned for you. And I'm going to tie together what Gail Riplinger calls a conspiracy to change the Bible. They're doing it. Hell, they've already done it. It's past tense. We don't need to be concerned about stopping them or doing anything to get in their way. They've already accomplished it. It's already a past done deal. You should be aware that what you're reading here in the Living Bible or the New International Version or the Jerusalem Bible or whatever, that there are 64,000 words that have been edited out, and there are 15 verses edited out of the New Testament, and in some of these versions, whole chapters are gone. Now, I don't have those quotations right in front of me, but they're well documented in these three books. The number one book here you want is called the New Age Bible Versions. New Age Bible Version. Gail Riplinger, that's her name. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to tie this together because in Revelation 22:18, God said, don't do that. These people have done it, past tense. They've done it and they're doing it. And I thought I would go ahead and show you who did it and who claims to have done it. I mean, these guys aren't bashful. I mean, they're right up here in your face, and they say, hey, we did it, and you haven't seen the better quotations yet. I'm just laying the foundation for you so far. Now, we're not mad at Jews, per se. The average Joe Sixpack Jew, like my company controller, Milton Kagan, he didn't know any more than the average Catholic knows about the Jesuit order or the Knights of Columbus. These are organizations that are secret societies, secret organizations, and they have a lot to do with the Catholic Church and the Catholic agenda. But the average Catholic doesn't know that, and he's not even concerned with that. And the same thing is true with whatever church you belong to or whatever group or organization. You might belong to the National Rifle Association. And what goes on behind the scenes, you have no knowledge of. What their secret agenda is, you don't know. You just know that you're in favor of guns and you send them your money. And that's the way most of us perform and behave. All right, now going on here, at the conclusion of the war, the British received Palestine as a mandate under the League of Nations with the understanding that the Jewish people would be encouraged to settle there. But the discontent of the Arabs, who desired self-government and resented the immigration of Jews, led to constant turmoil. Footnote 18, Wallace Ferguson, A Survey of European Civilization, 1962, page 861. Palestine had been occupied and ruled by the Arabs ever since the Muslim forces conquered it in 637 AD. The act of establishing a national home for one group of people in an occupied area such as this was an unprecedented innovation in international law. Footnote 19, the Universal Jewish Encyclopedia, Volume 2, 1940, page 46. So the Zionists faced the burden of convincing the world that the Jews should be given the right to occupy Palestine, since this country already had a population which had been there for many centuries, at least for 1,300 years. It could not be simply handed over to the Jewish people. Footnote 20, cited from the Universal Jewish Encyclopedia, Volume 2, 1940, page 46. Now, the Jewish Zionist leader Theodor Herzl said this. He said, "When we sink, we become a revolutionary proletariat, the subordinate officers of the Revolutionary Party. When we rise, there rises also our terrible power of the purse." Footnote 22, Theodor Herzl, A Jewish State, page 23. Let's see here. Flip over here a few pages to, here we go, number 9. Listen to this. Cited from, in 1923, Dr. Alfred Ludzinski, who had translated the Talmud into Hungarian in 1910, was charged by order of the Public Ministry of Hungary with pornography and with corruption of public morals. The court found that the horrors contained in the translation of Alfred Ludzinski are without exception found in the Talmud. His translation is accurate. And the connection between the white race and Christianity and the Jews with Judaism is universally recognized. Judaism, or the religion of the Jews as expressed in their Talmud, is contrary to the precepts of the Christian Bible. What the Bible approves of, the Talmud disapproves of, and what the Bible prohibits, the Talmud allows in some form. The table on the following page bears witness to this. Hundreds of such contrasting illustrations could easily be presented to further prove that Judaism and the Jewish Talmud are opposite and antagonistic to the Bible and to Christianity, just as Esau and Jacob were antagonistic to one another. This exposes the false notion that Christianity was derived from Judaism and nullifies the term Judeo-Christian ethic. The Talmud teaches the opposite laws and principles from that of the Bible. Even where a sound and well-recognized moral law of God is concerned, the Talmud in every instance tries to find some exception or explanation to it. The exception, deviation, or modification is then justified by the words and teaching of some ancient rabbi, or the sages, as they are called in the Talmud. The Talmud is not a book of godly morals or virtuous ethics, but is replete with perversion and teachings of sexual debauchery. Contrary to popular belief, the Jews are not followers of Old Testament law, since they are not the people of the Old Testament, the Israelites. In fact, in the book Sanhedrin, section 88b, the Talmud teaches that its precepts and laws are of greater stringency than in respect to those of the Bible. It also says that when a Jew claims there is no breach of Talmudic law, he may act even though a biblical law may be transgressed. It is the Talmud that guides the life and spirit of the Jew. The Talmud is to this day the circulating heart's blood of the Jewish religion, and whatever laws, customs, or ceremonies we Jews observe, whether we are Orthodox, conservative, Reform, or merely spasmodic sentimentalists, we follow the Talmud. It is our common law. Footnote 3, cited from Herman Walk in the New York Herald Tribune, November 17, 1959. Rabbi Buchser stated, "Judaism is not the religion of the Bible." Ben Zion Buchser, "Judaism and the Christian Predicament," 1966, page 159. Now, let me give you some examples of the two most contrasting religions. Here are statements from Judaism from the Talmud and Christianity from the Bible. There are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 of these contrasting statements. So listen up. And then we can see why it is that the Bible has to be destroyed, and who it is that is destroying it, and why. Listen to this. From the Talmud, it approves of sodomy. Quote, "If one committed sodomy with a child of less than 9 years, no guilt is incurred." That's a citation from the Jewish Talmud, Sanhedrin 54b. Now, from the Bible prohibits sodomy. "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." Cited from Leviticus 18, verse 22. That's just about as up in your face and diametric opposite as you can get. As it applies to a child sacrifice to idols, quote, from the Talmud, "He who gives of his seed to Moloch incurs no punishment." Sanhedrin 64a. From the Bible, the Bible prohibits child sacrifice to idols, and it says, quote, "Whosoever gives any of his seed to Moloch, he shall surely be put to death." It's a capital felony. Leviticus 20, verse 2. The third example, cursing of parents, is allowed in the Talmud. One who curses his parents isn't punished unless he curses them by divine name. Sanhedrin 66a. In the Bible, the cursing of parents is prohibited. It says, quote, "He that curses his father or mother shall be put to death." That's cited in Exodus 21:17, and it was cited by Jesus in Matthew 15, verse 4. Now, as it relates to enchanting or witchcraft, the Talmud allows enchanting. Quote, "It is permitted to consult by a charm the spirits of oil and eggs and make incantation." Sanhedrin 101a. The Bible, in contrast, disallows enchanting. And it says, quote, "None of you shall be an enchanter or a charmer or a consulter with familiar spirits." In Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 and 11. In the Jewish Talmud, bestiality is condoned. Quote, "Women having intercourse with a beast can marry a priest. The act is but a mere wound." Cited from the Talmud in Yebamoth, Yebamoth, 59b. Now, in the Bible, bestiality is condemned. It says, "You shall not lie with any beast, nor shall any woman stand before a beast to lie with it." In Leviticus 18, verse 23. Harlotry is lawful in the Talmud. The Jewish Talmud teaches, "A harlot's hire is permitted, for what the woman has received is legally a gift." Cited from the Talmud at Abadah, Zara, 62a. And 63, excuse me, that's 62b and 63a. In the Bible, harlotry is prohibited. It says, "She that plays the whore in her father's house shall be put to death." Deuteronomy 22, verse 21. Blasphemy in the Talmud is allowed. One can revile the divine name if mentally applying it to some other object. Sanhedrin 65a and 65b. In the Bible, blasphemy is punishable. He that blasphemes the name of the Eternal shall surely be put to death. Leviticus 24, verse 16. In the Talmud, you are not required to keep your vows. One may declare, "Every vow which I may make in the future shall be null." Cited from the Talmud at Nedarim, Nedarim, I believe that is, 23a and 23b. In the Bible, we are required to keep our vows. If a man vows a vow, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that he spoke. Numbers chapter 30. Murder is condoned in the Talmud. If 10 men smote a man with 10 staves and he died, they are exempt from punishment. Sanhedrin 78a. In the Bible, murder is forbidden, and he that smites a man with a stave, so he dies, he is a murderer, and shall be put to death. Numbers 35, verse 18. All right, so here we can see on page 50 of the book, Who is Esau Edom?, published by Charles A. Wiseman. In the book Esau Edom, the people calling themselves Jews today, the drift of his book here, the subject matter, is that these people aren't descended from Judah, they're descended from Esau. So if you're an Israelite descended from Jacob, Jacob had a brother named Esau. And Jacob stole Esau's birthright. So if you want to know what this complaint is all about, it's about the Edomite Jews who have converted to Judaism and taken up the Jewish religion, the Talmud. It is their attempt to get back their birthright, their inheritance that Jacob stole. Now, whether their argument is biblically or legally correct is another story for another day. But that's what the argument's all about. And these people are going to succeed. Their goal is to take over the world and to kill all the Christians. And that's exactly what they're going to do. And Bible prophecy says that's what they're going to succeed at. So for all of you Jews out there calling me anti-Semitic now, getting excited now. No, no. Calm down. Calm down. I'm not telling you what I think. That would be anti-Semitic. I'm telling you what your own Talmud says. I didn't write it. I'm just reporting on it. I wouldn't have known it if you hadn't printed it. After all, you belong to a secret society. And it's your own secrets that you have made public. And because you've made these public, I'm reporting on them. All right. So it's not me, George Gordon. It's you, the Zionists, who have made these statements. Now remember, the Talmud is to this day the circulating heart's blood of the Jewish religion. And whatever laws, customs, or ceremonies we Jews observe, whether we're Orthodox, conservative, reform, or merely spasmodic sentimentalists, we follow the Talmud. It is our common law. Now, the nature of the Jew is inclined not towards biblical precepts, but towards this Jewish lore and tradition within the Talmud, which is the mainstay of Jewish existence. All right, now footnote number 4 identifies Solomon Grazel, A History of the Jews, Jewish Publication Society, Philadelphia, 1947, page 362. And the Bible then is used merely for show, so as to give the Jews the appearance of being godly and God's people, while their true law and religion is derived from the teachings and the traditions of the Talmud. The Talmud is the work of numerous Jewish scholars over a period of some 700 years, roughly speaking between 200 BC and 500 AD. Okay, footnote number 5, Dr. Boaz Cohen, Every Man's Talmud, published by E.P. Dutton, New York, 1949, page 3. Now, do you remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees about their tradition? He says, you know, you hold to your traditions. And he condemned them, which made Jesus very anti-Semitic, and they were very upset with him. All through the New Testament, you'll see the Jews, not the average Joe Sixpack Jew on the street, you know, like Milton Kagan, my company controller. It's the leadership, it's the Zionists, it's the Pharisees, it's the scribes, they're the ones that are upset with him. Now, the Jewish religion as it is today traces its descent without a break through all the centuries from the Pharisees. Their leading ideas and methods found expression in a literature of enormous extent, of which a very great deal is still in existence. The Talmud is the largest and most important single member of that literature. Footnote 6. The Universal Jewish Encyclopedia, Volume 8, 1942, page 474. Hey, I didn't say that. That's the Jewish Encyclopedia tells us that. It tells us that the Jewish religion as it is today traces its descent without a break through all the centuries from the Pharisees that Jesus condemned. Those are the people today that are changing your Bible. They're not changing it in present tense. They have already changed it past tense. The Talmud is actually the product of the Palestinian and Babylonian schools and is generally called the Babylonian Talmud. Footnote 7. The Jewish Encyclopedia, Volume 12, 1905, page 1. The Pharisees were adherents of this Babylonian thought, and it was this thought and religion which Christ was always at war against. Christ rebuked them because they reject the commandments of God, so that you may keep your own Babylonian traditions, cited in Mark 7, verse 9. Judaism and Christianity are poles apart. The opposition between these two systems is as radical today as it was in the days of Christ. But Judaism is not only derived from Babylonian thought, but also from Canaanite religious practices. Footnote 8, the Universal Jewish Encyclopedia, Volume 6, 1942, page 235. Did you get that? Listen to this again. But Judaism is not only derived from Babylonian thought, but also from Canaanite religious practices. Now, what did God instruct Moses to do? What did he instruct Joshua to do to the Canaanites and their pagan religious practices? Didn't he instruct them to destroy them and burn everything? Yeah, these two religious ideologies here are poles apart, so you shouldn't be surprised that the Zionists are in the process of destroying the Christian Bible. After all, it's their job, it's their duty, it's what they've been all about for the last 3,000 years. Hey, I'm about out of time here, boys and girls. I'm going to have to wrap it up and remind you that you have been listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals but by prearrangement. Now, the Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has our radio log schedule and archives, and all of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. org, georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. All right, I'm out of time. I got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.